He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. This morning, as we investigate and rejoice in the good news of the resurrection, I want to take you to some passages of Scripture and challenge us each one to answer a question. And the question is, believest thou this? As you look at the outline in your bulletin, I think it might be helpful to follow along with the flow that we're trying to accomplish here this morning. And item number one is the validity of Christ's resurrection. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. As we look at this passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice that it spells out the gospel very clearly. And the gospel in a nutshell is this, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, that according to the Scriptures has double meaning. The double meaning is that as it was foretold in the Old Testament, and as it was foretold by Christ, Christ did what indeed the Scripture foretold, that he died according to the Scripture, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. It was no accident. It was no circumstance that just somehow came to pass. It came about according to the Scripture. And it's in this gospel, it's in believing these very truths wherein our salvation lies. And that's what Paul is saying. If you believe this, then you're saved. And that is very, very critical for us to recognize. He goes on then to spell out the issue of the identity of those who were witnesses to this resurrection. In doing so, he does something else that I want to suggest to you, and that is, as he is writing this after the church has been launched. And we think of Pentecost as the launching pad, as the Holy Ghost came and the church was birthed and began to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now it had gone to that place of Corinth, and they had heard the gospel. And here's the awesome thing about this, and that is the New Testament church was established based upon the message of the resurrection. And I tell you this morning, without any reservation, I tell you as strongly as I know how to do that, that friends, if there was no resurrection, there is no Christianity. It is absolutely necessary that you believe this. To believe that Jesus was a great man, to believe that Jesus was a great teacher, to simply say that he left us an example, is not left as an alternative for you to believe. I love what C.S. Lewis said in that regard, and I would share that with you. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. C.S. Lewis, an unbeliever, came to recognize the reality of a resurrected living Savior, and he changed his life. And he wrote and preached and communicated those truths. The church came into existence as those disciples, we call them apostles, went forth and they preached the gospel. And the gospel they preached over and over and over again was resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. And it was that they were opposed in by those who did oppose them over and over again. Say, don't talk about that resurrection. They were mocked for preaching about the resurrection because they said, that's not normal. Friends, listen to me. The resurrection was not natural. It was supernatural. And because it's supernatural, then we can have the confidence of a supernatural life that's beyond the grave. It's beyond here and now. And we need to realize that very, very clearly. As we recognize the resurrection of Christ, one of the things that Scripture records in Acts 1:3, it's saying that Jesus appeared unto his disciples, and this was at about 40 days after the resurrection. And this is what the word says. To whom, meaning the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Many infallible truths. You know what? I believe if all of those many infallible proofs were added to the written document that we call our New Testament, we'd have about twice the size of a New Testament. Many infallible truths. Proofs and evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see the recognition of the continuation of the church to this day as a validity of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, we see a huge significance of a passage of Scripture that leads us into that. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 21. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Picking up in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that last day. But may I say what she was thinking? But he's dead now. But he's dead now. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And let me finish the thought. But what does that have to do with Lazarus now? He's still dead. Friends, if we could just for a second get into the scene that is here. Lazarus dead 4 days. Jesus seemingly insensitive to what he is sharing with her. Because it would seem that though he's speaking about something out there somewhere, it doesn't have any application right here. Friends, that's untrue. And it's untrue today for every one of us in this room that it's not just about resurrection someday, it's about resurrection right now, today. That's what our faith is about. That is what is our life, and that is what is our help and the message that we are to proclaim. And so as we look at what Jesus said, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, this John records as one of the I am statements. The I am statements are those passages that John chose to record to demonstrate that Jesus presented himself to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. As he is making that declaration, he is declaring something very, very boldly. And if he does not have the capacity to back that up, that is a very foolish statement. If it does not have further meaning and application, it really kind of lands hollow in this very, very significant situation. And when Jesus says to her, do you believe this? She said, well, yeah. I believe in a resurrection. But she was thinking way out there. What Jesus was fixing to do in his resurrection was to demonstrate not he would be someday the resurrection, but that he was the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, what? Yet shall he live. Do you believe this, Martha? Yeah. Friends, listen to me. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb and they unwrapped him and he was alive, I think she had a new notion. How many of you think that would be true? And that was just a precursor, if you please, to what he was going to do. Because you see, in the resurrection of Lazarus, he was defined many things. Number one of what he was defined was this. When he said, roll back the stone, open up the grave, they said, he stinketh. Reality. By now, he's decomposing. This is family talking. Are they sensitive? Surely they're sensitive. But they're also realists. And the reality is death has reigned from Adam to that very time. And when a body dies, it immediately begins a process of decomposition. And in a matter of 4 days, already death will begin to manifest it in a very, very, very strong way. And so when Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life, and though a person is dead, yet shall he live, he was announcing something that was going to be supernatural over the existence of that normal, natural process of decomposition. But there's a second thing, and that is this. Jesus had previously, as he went about doing good, had raised the dead. But in raising the dead, here was the difference. He showed up right shortly after the death. And as he showed up right after death, one case, he intercepted a coffin that was going down the street and he raised the dead there. Another case, he was called into home and he raised the dead there. But the difference was here. This had great, not only physical conditions that were going to be impacted, but a theological condition, because here's the reality. The Jews believed that the spirit of a man or a person who died would hover around that person for 3 days after their death. How many days had it been since Lazarus died? 4. So all of a sudden, this puts it in a whole different realm. All of a sudden, this confronts something that they had believed and believed and believed. When Christ called him forth from the dead and they loosed him and he was very much alive, they couldn't take it in. And when Christ came out of the tomb, victorious over sin and death and the grave, he made the reality of that statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Though a person is dead, what? Yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He was telling us something that we can sink our teeth in by faith right now. Turn with me to another very important passage, and that's in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Live. Do you realize that's what happened with Lazarus? Jesus called him out, and he came out alive. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, this passage of Scripture is very, very important. Because not only does it speak about resurrection, but it speaks about something else. It talks about two different groups. A resurrection of the just and the unjust. Those that believe and those that don't believe. And they have two entirely different consequences after they've come forth. From Genesis on, Genesis chapter 3, the Lord had warned Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For that in the day you eat thereof, he said, you shall surely what? Die. They ate of the forbidden fruit, and what? Death's judgment came upon them. The death that we're speaking about initially is a spiritual separation from the Father. Sin interrupted that fellowship with them. Secondly, it announces ultimately physical death that mankind was going to experience. And from Adam on, all men died, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So death reigned from Adam on down to Moses, and from Moses on down under the law, death reigned. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is very, very significant that from Genesis 3 on, there was this issue. The issue was sin and death and separation and the matter of eternity. If you recall, reading in Genesis, something happened after the sin of Adam and Eve. They tried to hide their sin with their own efforts and their own covering. You recall that God said that's unacceptable, and God provided a covering which involved the death of animals to provide a skin covering over them. And we know that the type through the Scripture is that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Only blood, only life can bring about the payment of the wages of sin. And so from that very first sacrifice that was offered to provide covering for Adam and Eve, and then following down through the Old Testament, there was this ongoing thing of a covering. And when they brought sacrifices to bring for a sin offering, when they had the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in and provided an atonement. It was all about trying to cover the sin from the past. And it was a confrontation of the reality of life and death issues. But I take you back to the garden. In the garden, after they sinned, they were driven out of the garden. Does anybody remember why? The Scripture says they were driven out lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen condition. Even there, God is doing something. And what God is doing is saying, I will provide a method and a means and a satisfaction of my judgment on sin that will one day make possible life. Eternal life. But understand something. Understand something. When God made man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All humanity is a living soul. The question, of course, that we need to understand is, where will that living soul spend eternity? Will that eternity be in the presence of God, or will that eternity be separated from God? And so here in John chapter 5, we're introduced that there's a day coming when it will come out of the grave, And there'll be a great division, if you please. And part of the group are those who are the just, and they will go to everlasting life. And the other part are the unjust, and they will go into everlasting condemnation. The Old Testament taught about resurrection. Job, the patriarch, believed in resurrection. Listen to this passage from Job chapter 19. Verse 25 says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had faith in the belief that one day there was going to be a resurrection and he would see God. Now, the Bible tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Job had faith. Though he didn't see it, as it were, in his lifetime, it was to come. Now, in verse 24 of John chapter 5, I remind you that it says, truly, truly, Jesus is talking, that those who would hear his word and believe on him that sent me, believe on my Father, and believing about the Father that he had sent the Son, hath everlasting life, and the result is will not come into condemnation, but instead will be passed from death unto life. There is resurrection, and all will be resurrected, the just and the unjust. Listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Acts 24, verse 15. And having hope toward God, Paul is speaking here before the Romans and before the Jewish leadership, says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves, the Jewish leaders, also allow, that there shall be resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11, invites you to turn to that passage with me. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. John writes, by the Spirit of God, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, read there the unjust, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead which were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This speaks of the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the unjust, the unbeliever, the unsaved. Believers will not be in that judgment. We will not be there. Our judgment was taken upon Christ on the cross. Because Christ took our judgment upon himself on the cross, he took our sins in his body on the tree, and he gave to us his righteousness. And as he imparted his righteousness to us at the moment of salvation, now we're called the just. Now we're called righteous. Now we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And the separation between the just and the unjust is all about the issue of what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? And what do you believe that he came to do? Now, number four in your outline tells us of the necessity of personally believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Jesus is speaking to a very, very religious and influential leader by the name of Nicodemus and says unto him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36, still in John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friends, listen very carefully to what I'm to say. Because there are those who are lying to people, and people like to hear it because it makes them feel good. And those feel-good preachers are saying something like this. Everybody's going to go to heaven. God loves everybody, and therefore everybody's going to go to heaven. And basically, everybody's good. Everybody has some good in them, so surely God will make a way for everybody to go. That's not what we just read. The Bible says, he that does not believe is condemned, what? Already. Now, I'm going to say something as kind and graciously as I know how, but it's from the Word. If you were here this morning, if you had not accepted Christ, you already stand condemned. You don't have to die before you're condemned. You're condemned already. When I was 12 years old, on an Easter Sunday morning, the preacher preached a message about the risen Savior. And he preached a message about salvation. God gripped my heart and convicted me that I was a lost, lost, lost sinner. And the only hope I had was by trusting in Jesus Christ. I remember walking that aisle, and I remember the emotions that I experienced in me that day. I'd been raised in church, but never before had I had God's gospel smack me like it did that morning. And I recognized that morning I was condemned. Not I would be, I was. And that morning I came to the front and by faith trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. I walked in a condemned 12-year-old. I walked out a redeemed saint. Hallelujah. Friends, there is a resurrection of the just. There is a resurrection of the unjust. Look in your scripture what it says in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Meaning he is the end, the summation, the total of all that is possible. That's what it's being declaring to us. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word which of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to me. The problem with the Jews to this day is the word says they going about to establish their own righteousness reject the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They going about trying to be good enough to get into heaven make Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of no value. It is disdaining the sacrifice that Christ made. Because in order for them to be good enough to get into heaven, that means that they had to never have sinned. But no, it's even greater than that. It means that they had not to be born of Adam's seed. Because remember what David said in Psalm 51, in my mother's womb, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. Would you do me a favor? Turn to the person next to you and say, you were born a sinner. You were. I was. And friends, listen to me. Had there been no resurrection, we would have died a sinner, condemned, eternally separated from God. Say, what difference does resurrection make? What difference does Easter make? Friends, it makes an eternal difference. Eternal difference. One other passage. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us, what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. Friends, listen to me. Connect the dots. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he who hath not the Son of God, no life, no eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God literally abides upon him. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the word? Know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I ask you a question this morning. Believest thou this? I'm not going to let you off with that. I'm thinking I'm at a cemetery instead of at a resurrection meeting. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? You know what that means? You have eternal life. And you can know that you have eternal life. And though you die, yet should you live. And whoever lives and believes in this shall never be listed among the dead that are resurrected to the great white throne judgment, where they will be cast into the fire that burns forever. You say, Pastor, are you trying to teach a hellfire brimstone message? I'm trying to teach an out of hell fire, brimstone message. You're going there already. I'm trying to get you out of it by giving you the truth of the message of the resurrection. You must repent. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. One last passage, and then I'm done. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians, chapter 3. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi from prison. And Paul says in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I'm kind of caught in a pickle. Now, I'm ad-libbing a little bit. But he says, I'm in a pickle between two things. One is a desire just to depart and be with Jesus. And the other is to stay here and go on preaching, go on ministering. That's my pickle, he says. I'm torn between these two. But he says, whatever God's will is, that's what I'm happy with. And this is what he writes in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up beginning with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, not about him, know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may know him, Paul said. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Paul saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. How many of you remember that? Paul, the Bible says, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I know a man. It's chapter 12. I know a man, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, in the body, out of the body, I'm not sure, but I know a man who saw into the third heaven, into the very presence of God, and saw things that were so awesome and so wonderful that he couldn't even write about it. How awesome was that? How awesome was that? And you know what he goes on to say? And to this one, so he's obviously talking about himself, God did something. God gave to me a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation that I'd seen. He gave me a thorn in the flesh, for which thing I prayed earnestly 3 times that God might take it away. But God simply said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, so I'll go with grace. Because when I'm the weakest, that's when I'm the strongest. Now listen, that same Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, I want to go deeper, deeper, deeper with Jesus. And friends, listen to me. Knowing the power of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, then we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from here is to be present there. My family used to give me a bad time. They still would if I said this again. When difficult times came and there were threats that came, I said, can't scare me with heaven. And you know what? Our brothers and sisters in other world countries that have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, they're beaten, they are mocked, their families are destroyed, their churches are burned, and you know what they say? That I might know him. And they go right back out and preach a risen Savior. Friends, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. How about you? Believest thou this? I've told you this before. And I just see it gearing up. The church in America is rapidly headed toward persecution. It's coming quickly. It's escalating daily. Friends, if we don't believe the reality of the resurrection, if we do not appropriate by faith the power of the resurrection in our life, we're not going to handle what's going to come upon the church. So it's high time that we took God's word seriously. Laid a hold of the reality of a risen Savior, but more than that, laid hold of the power of his resurrection for our life. He lives in me. He lives in you. Believest thou this? If there was someone here this morning that came in like I did when I was 12 years of age, not believing, you can go out like I did on the same day, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Sins forgiven, eternal life your possession. He that believes hath everlasting life. Present tense possession. And because it's everlasting, it's eternal. Do you have such a faith? Or are you somewhat like Martha? Oh yeah, I think there's a resurrection. That isn't going to cut it. Is it real? Is it true? Is it yours? Father, your word says that every one of us is naked and open before the God with whom we have to do. You see every one of us here this morning, and you see us either condemned or uncondemned. If it were not for Christ, you would see us all condemned. But because of Christ, through his sacrifice and payment of our sin debt upon the cross, when we by faith believe the truths of your word and by faith receive that awesome gift of salvation, we were transformed from death unto life. And Lord, as believers, we have everlasting life. Now we have the privilege and the awesome power of the resurrection soaring through our veins to enable us to live beyond what we can humanly live, to live in spiritual power, in faith, Lord, in a kind of testimony of what a Christian looks like. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know for sure that they have that precious, precious gift of resurrection life, Lord, may they not leave without it. And Lord, if they sneak out without it, I pray that this week the hounds of heaven would hound them until they get down on their knees and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to appropriate the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus.